I'm not the most adventurous type of person. I'm not into extreme sports. I don't like to skydive. I don't like to ski down the back of the mountain. I'm not really into any of those crazy things. But every now and then, I get an itch to go on a cultural adventure. And what I mean by culture, it's usually something I go to that I want to learn about that culture or the people or the event itself. And a few years back, I ran into a Portuguese festival in celebration of the Holy Spirit. And I know some of you guys are going, man, that sounds really spiritual. A Portuguese festival celebrating the Holy Spirit. On the surface, it sounds pretty good. But really what it is, it's a bull run with a bunch of drunk people. And I decided to do the bull run, not the drunk people part. So I took my oldest boy, Isaiah, and we drove to a place called Hanford, California, to participate in this Portuguese bull run. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in the ring with a bull, it is really kind of an unnerving thing. At first, I was kind of talking tough with another friend I brought, his name Jeff LeFever. And I was saying, you know, this can't be too bad. And you're standing in a roped-off street, and they let one bull at a time. It's a little different than the Spanish bull run. They let one bull out, and you dodge the bull. And I'm sitting there going, oh, man, this isn't too bad. I could do this. And then all of a sudden, I see the bull running at me. And I probably almost wet my pants. I cower behind this little wooden thing as the bull goes by. I'm going, what in the world am I doing? And over the next 3 to 4 hours, they let one bull off at a time. And it was just mayhem. You know, people with their umbrellas poking at it. Other people using like little cloths. And I was thinking, this is just absolutely crazy. You know, but while you're standing out there, you have some downtime. And I went to one of what are called fricados. And fricados are kind of like in American arena, we have clowns. Well, in the Portuguese arena, they have fricados, and they don't dress up like clowns. Rather, what they do is try to control the bull to make sure that it doesn't jump over and start mauling the people. And they do get pretty close. So I go up to one of these fricados and go, man, what's the trick? How can you guys get so close and not be fearful of this bull? And he said, it's really pretty easy. Bulls see in a triangle. They see in a triangle. And they will go after anything that they desire that moves, that has color, and that is their aim. So he says, if you get outside of their line of vision, you'll be okay. And he also said, you know, bulls can't make sharp turns. So if you get out of their vision and you just turn sharp, he won't be able to get you. And I thought, that's cool. But let me tell you, folks, I didn't get any closer to the bulls knowing that bit of information. What you saw was the closest I got to the bull. But what this event did and this information that the fricado gave me was that bulls are a lot like you and I. Bulls can be like people. What do I mean by that? I mean that we, like bulls, will get fixated on something that we desire, and we want to go after it. We begin to chase that thing. Now, of course, bulls in this case were chasing umbrellas and capes and other things. In our case, we chase after a pop star or a new fashion or a great movie or money or sex, or you get the point. The list goes on and on. But we fix our eyes on it and we chase it passionately. And to a certain extent, this is okay. We can pursue things to a certain degree. But herein lies the problem. The problem arises when our desire leads us to sin. We then can find ourselves engulfed and pursuing that which God disdains. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? The Bible calls us to a different life than pursuing any fancy and whim that the world is putting in front of our face like a carrot. The Bible is saying, don't pursue these things that lead to sin. What the Bible is telling us is to pursue Christ and the things that honor God. We're not to be bull-like in our actions, but rather Christ-like in our character. Our life shouldn't be about pursuing the pleasures of this world, but to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, devoting ourselves to God and availing ourselves to God's purposes. And that's what we're going to talk about to you and with you tonight. Offering ourselves as living sacrifices. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to read two verses, and we're going to unpack those verses and apply it to our lives. So you're going to want to stick around this chapter here. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In this text set before us, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman church. It is one of his greatest letters. Both Christian and non-Christians see the book of Romans as the pinnacle of Paul's statements to Christian church. And here in verse 12, he's wrapping up his thoughts about Christian doctrine and teachings, and he transitions with these very verses into practical application. So what we're going to look at tonight is two verses. Verse 1, where he talks about our bodies, and verse 2, where he talks about our minds or our brains. That's why we're calling this message Bulls, Bodies, and Brains. We're going to look at what Paul has to say about our bodies and our brains. So verse 1, he says, I beseech you. That word beseech means implore and beg. So right off the get-go, ladies and gentlemen, you should understand that what Paul is saying is important. He doesn't say, hey guys, if you want to listen to this. He's saying, I'm begging you. I implore you. Please listen to what I'm about to say to you. And you know what? I think the Spirit tonight is saying the same thing to you guys. What Paul is saying to the Christian church 1900 years ago, I believe the Spirit still wants to communicate to us today. And what Paul says is, I implore you, I beseech you by the mercies of God. And that word mercy is favor or undeserved kindness or compassion. So he's saying, by God's compassion, by God's mercies, I'm begging you to listen to what I say. So what is it we're to listen to Paul at here? He begins to unpack this present by saying, present. Present. And that word present, for you note takers, means to make a gift or to freely give. So Paul is saying, I beg of you, I implore you to present, which also means to turn over, to give. What is it we're to present? Look at what the text says. We're to present our bodies. Now, folks, I know in today's day and age, there's a lot to say about human rights, and I own my own body, and I'm the keeper of my own body, and I'm with you. That's partly true. We are to be stewards of our bodies. But ultimately, our bodies, yours and mine and anyone else's, don't belong to us in an ultimate sense. They belong to God. And Paul is imploring us to take our bodies and offer it, present it, turn it over to God. Turn who we are over to God. And this just doesn't mean turn your arm. Okay, God, I'll give you my arm. No. Okay, God, I'm going to give you my legs. No. God, okay, I'm going to give you like my lower torso. Is that enough? No. How about my upper torso? How about my ear? No, you get the point. He is calling us to present, to turn over to God our full body, from rooftop to basement. It's another way to say, give to God everything that you are. We're offering our bodies over to God for God's disposal. There was a German pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor at the time when Hitler ruled Germany. And at first, he was watching what Hitler was doing, and like many of the other pastors, he was beginning to question what Hitler was accomplishing with a certain segment of society, which we know as the Jews. And Bonhoeffer and other pastors began to speak out against what Hitler was doing. And Hitler didn't like what these pastors were saying, so he began to close these evangelical churches in Germany. And so the evangelical church had to go underground. And then when the Nazis took control, they started to persecute these underground churches. And these Christians truly were being persecuted and killed and imprisoned because of their faith in Christ. And Bonhoeffer wrote many books during this period. One book I encourage you to get your hands on is called The Cost of Discipleship. It's a Christian classic. Another one is called Life Together. But what Bonhoeffer began to realize, living in this underground church when there was real persecution, severe imprisonment, severe punishment happening, is that his life was not his own. Because he could have went like some of the other pastors and said, okay, we're not going to speak against the Nazis. We're going to kind of water down the Christian message. We're going to do what you want us to do, Hitler. He didn't do that. He felt his body, his mouth, his brain, every morsel of his being, every atom was God's. And sadly, Dietrich Bonhoeffer lost his life. He was part of a coup that tried to overthrow Hitler. They were caught, and before Hitler was killed, they killed Bonhoeffer. But in one of his writings, Bonhoeffer says this, and listen closely. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. When Christ calls a person, he bids him to die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow Jesus. Or it may be death like Martin Luther who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it is the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man. And so when Paul is saying that we're to present, to turn over our bodies, he means to turn over every aspect of who we are. Every part, as I mentioned, every atom. But Paul doesn't stop there. What does he go on to say? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present, you turn over your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, what is a living sacrifice? In the Old Testament, a living sacrifice was given to God. It was an animal to be sacrificed. But that animal had to be without blemish, without stain. That animal had to be pure. It was a creature that had to be acceptable to the Lord. It was consecrated and set apart. And you know what, folks? The same is true today. You and I, in a sense, are those creatures that are being presented to God. And God wants us, you and me, all of us, all Christians, to be holy, to be set apart. To be not like the bulls chasing after the whims or the passions of this world, but to be pursuing Christ with everything that is in us. To be passionately pursuing Him. That is the living sacrifice that Paul and the Holy Spirit is calling us to be. But notice, Paul doesn't even stop there. He says, you're a living sacrifice, holy, which means to be set apart. And how are we, guys, to be holy? Is it something that I could muster up in myself? I think I can, I think I can. I'm like that little choo-choo train that's just going to chew and I think I can. I believe, no, that's not how we're holy. We're holy first by surrendering our life to Christ. And then He, by His Holy Spirit, makes us holy. But then secondly, it's by living in communion or walking by faith with the Holy Spirit. It's relying on the Spirit's work in our life to make us holy. So we're to be a living sacrifice, holy, but then look at the next word, acceptable. Acceptable. And that word acceptable just means fully agreeable or well-pleasing. So the picture Paul is painting here is we're not to be pursuing these things with our body. We're to be pursuing Christ as a set-apart person, filled by God's Spirit, sanctified by Him, walking with God and saying, Lord, here I am. I want to seek Your kingdom and Your righteousness, as Jesus would tell us. And then Paul ends his verse here by saying, which is your reasonable service? Put another way, this is saying, this is the least you guys can do. He saved you. He's died for you. He sent His Spirit to live in you. And this is the least you guys could do, is passionately pursue Him with your whole being. Not just with your finger or your leg or even your mouth, but everything you are, surrendered, turned over to Christ. So your body is not your own. It's His to be used as He calls you. And as Bonhoeffer would remind us, we're to turn it over to die to ourself and to live for Christ. So our bodies. But secondly, Paul specifically looks at our minds or our brains. So how do we turn over our body? How do we do this in this day and age? We have to be conformed. We have to be conformed. And that's what Paul says next. He says, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable sacrifice. And do not be conformed to this world. That word conformed means to form or fashion ourselves according to the world's principles. I don't know about you guys, but the world has a strong call on all of us. Not just folks your age, but all of us. You turn on the TV and you have a commercial saying, buy this, do that. You want to look like this. You want to be like him. They follow, quote unquote, superstars, movie stars, rock stars around, and they hold them up as the standard of what you want to be like. And then when you begin to analyze and assess what these folks are like, you have to scratch your head and go, golly, I don't know if I want to be like that. And what Paul is telling us is we're not to conform ourselves to the worldly standards, but we're to hold up Christ. That's the standard we want to be like. Christ is the standard that we as Christians need to fix our eyes and focus on. We're not to adopt the prevailing standards of this world, to seek to be like that, to be cool, to be hip, to be fashionable, but we're to be Christ-like. We're to be about His business. So the attitudes, the yearnings, and the behaviors of this age shouldn't be becoming to us. These are the outward actions of the world, their attitudes. And you're saying, well, okay, Brian, I get what you're saying, but what are some of those things you're talking about? Give me some practical, give me the meat and potatoes, what I'm not to be like. Well, okay, there's many portions in Scripture I could draw your attention to, but one off the top of my head written by Paul is Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, just notate it. If you want to know what Paul describes or defines for us what the world's ways are, he tells us in another letter. Listen to this list. The ways of the world consist of adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, and lewdness is kind of a filthy life, filthy speech, filthy actions, idolatry. And idolatry, folks, is anything that is put up before God. Sports, even cars, your spouse, your girlfriend, your boyfriend. Anything that keeps you away from God can turn into idolatry. Sorcery, which is witchcraft or magic. Hatred, contentions, fighting, quarrels, always wanting to fight with someone, always wanting to quarrel. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath. And that means passion-filled fierceness. I hate that guy. I'm going to go beat the snot out of him. Selfish ambition, striving. You know, I'm just going to show that guy I'm better than him. I'm going to show him. I'm going to strive to be his boss. I'm going to fire his touche. That type of action. Dissensions, heresies, false teachings, false understandings about God. Envy, and that's ill will towards someone. Murder, which we know is pretty obvious. Drunkenness. Reveries, which are carousing under the influence or rioting. And the list can go on and on. But I'm sure many of us are familiar or at one time in our life have been engaged with those type of behaviors. But guess what? Paul clearly in this scripture text says, that's not what we're to be about. We're not to be about that list. We're to conform ourselves. We're not to fashion ourselves after that. Instead, we're to fashion ourselves after Christ. And how we do that, Paul defines for us. Look at the next word. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Transformed. That word transformed is to change the character or condition. I was once this way. You may have been once this way. But I've been transformed by God's work, His Holy Spirit in my life, what we would call salvation, and now I'm a new person. I've truly, Paul says later in Colossians, I've been plucked out of the darkness and I've been placed in the light. That transformation has happened in us if you're a Christian here tonight. It's a radical change. And what that transformation does is it leads us to become more Christ-like. And so what is happening and what Paul is describing here in these verses is a consecration of our bodies to God's service. And then he's saying, don't be like the world. Don't be conformed to that. But because you've been transformed, renew your mind or renew your brains. Renew your brains. And that word renew is simply to make new, to replace the old nature with the new. Don't think about these things or participate or act in this manner, but rather participate, act, and work towards these things over here, which are Christ-like characteristics. So the question always is that people ask me, Brian, that's cool and all. I get what you're saying, but give me some practical ways that I could renew my mind. How do I do it? Particularly at your guys' age. You guys are at the age where you are bombarded with a million and one of those things that represent that list in Galatians that Paul wrote. You truly are. You're bombarded day in and day out with that type of stuff. So how do we conform and transform our mind into the list or the things of Christ? Well, I think Paul gives us the answer in another book. And if you have your Bible, I do encourage you now to turn to this book because it's very important. As a matter of fact, I feel it's so important. I've always told people to use it as the glasses or the matrix or the lens to view things of what you should or should not be doing. If you're scratching your head going, man, should I be doing this? Memorize this list or carry it in your wallet or your purse and pull it out and go, maybe I shouldn't be part of that. But Paul tells us in Philippians 4:8 what this renewal of our mind looks like and how we go about renewing our mind. So if you have your Bible, flip a few books to the right to Philippians chapter 4. And this one verse is where Paul unpacks for us how to renew our mind. And here in Philippians, he says this in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think. Set your brain, your mind upon these things which you learned, and then notice, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul gives us an alternative list. Here are the things in Galatians you're not to be doing or thinking about, but over here in Philippians are the things you are to be thinking about and doing. And listen to those. Think about or meditate. Set your brain upon that which is true. That which is truth. Obviously Scripture, but also that which is true within the world. That which has God's fingerprint upon it. Think about those things. Ponder those things. Paul also says, think about those things that are noble, which means honorable. So, a movie. Friends invite you to a movie. And they go, man, let's go see Saw Massacre 27. Or, you know, kill them up, you know, kill the whole city zombies. You know, something of that nature. Just stop and ask yourself. Go, is this honorable? Is this an honorable thing? Is this something I should be setting my mind upon? And probably the answer would be no. Paul goes on in that list in Philippians to say, put your mind on those things that are just, which means right or holy or equitable. And let me tell you guys, there's a movement within the church that I give thumbs up to. And that is people your age who are getting passionately stoked about justice in the world, about the sex slave or human trafficking or the environment or all these other things that are right and justice-filled, race equality, all these things, right on. I'm stoked about that because you know what? If you're fighting for race equality or fighting for the environment in the name of Christ, that is a beautiful thing. That means you're setting your mind on something that Paul, and I believe via the Holy Spirit, is calling us to do. Pursue those things that are for justice. Get stoked about standing up for things that are right. Don't become numb. Oh, that's just how the world is. I'm just going to stand here and let it happen. No. That's cowardness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I already mentioned, just think if he would have done it. That's just the way of the world. You know, Hitler's going to kill millions of people. Just let it happen. No, he stood up. And he said, I'm going to do and work for something that is just in the name of Christ, and I'm going to passionately pursue it. Now, he lost his life. I could think of Martin Luther King Jr., another hero of mine growing up. I was one of those strange kids, by the way, that when I was a teenager, I had pictures of Mother Teresa and Martin Luther King Jr. and all these things. You know, guys had sports stars and rock stars and girl pictures. You came into my room and there's Mother Teresa, you know, holding a baby. And there's Martin Luther King, you know, delivering, I have a dream speech. And I had scripture quotes, and I'm not patting myself on the back. That's kind of sick, actually, when you think about it. But the reality is that's who I was. But I was passionately pursuing, and my heroes were those people who were seeking out justice in the world. So I encourage you guys to pursue that. Set your mind on things that are just. But Paul goes on in that list. Set your mind upon things that are pure, which means clean or chaste or modest. Again, friends invite you to something. Ask yourself, boy, is this pure? Is this something I should be doing? Is this something I should be setting my mind on? Or am I following that conformity list that Paul tells us not to do? Paul in Philippians tells us to set our mind on that which is pure. And then I love this one. Set your mind upon that which is lovely. And everyone's going, yeah, I like that. There's some lovely guys and girls in this world. I love to set my mind upon that. Well, you know, to a certain extent, that's okay. Love is a gift from God. And love for another human being that leads to marriage is a good thing. But that word lovely can even have a far greater expanse than just a lovely person. It means that which is acceptable or beautiful. I'm an art lover. I love art. My daughter happens to be here. You could ask her. I'm always dragging them off to art galleries and such their whole life. And sometimes they get bored, but I do it. It's just what I'm into. And I do it because I love to see beautiful things. I love to see lovely things. And I think that God would be honored by me thinking about those lovely things, those beautiful things, or things that sometimes even cause me to think more so than that list that he had in Galatians. But then he goes on to say, think on those things that are of good report, which is well spoken of. I like to say this. Think on those things that you could tell your mother about. If you can't tell your mother about it, you probably shouldn't be pondering it or engaged in it. That's the truth. You probably shouldn't. And then he closes this section of Philippians by think on those things that are virtuous, which means moral excellence, and those things that are praiseworthy, worthy of praise or commendable. So, what you get are two distinct lists. The lists in Galatians that Paul's saying, do not think about. Do not be caught up. Don't set your mind on this thing. And then the list in Philippians where he's saying, do set your mind on what's true, what's noble, what's just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. Those are the ways that we are to renew our mind. The great Christian thinker Francis Schaeffer summarized it like this. Folks, Christians, you are what you think. And if your mind is meddling in the mud, guess what you're about? You're about the things of this world. But if your mind is settling on Christ and the things that Paul is describing, guess what? Your mind is set on the character of Christ. That's why Paul, back in Romans, flipping back to Romans, tells us that we need to renew our minds, to meditate on these things. And then his peace, that peace of God, will be upon us. So then the question is, why are we to renew our minds? What's the whole purpose? What's the whole purpose of giving our bodies over to Christ, and renewing our brains for the cause of Christ? Why are we engaged in all of this? What's the whole purpose? Well, luckily for us, Paul concludes here in verse 2 and gives us the answer. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's the answer. That you may prove. And that word prove there is approve or discern. It was a word that was commonly used for metals. Metals that were tested and given over to a master metal worker who would say, this is a good piece of metal. That's the same word Paul's using. That we can present our bodies and our minds to God, and God would go, now this is an amazing piece of work. That we may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So why do we offer our bodies and renew our minds and give them over to God? So that we may not work for our righteousness, but we may be a good ambassador, Paul would later tell us. We may be a good representation of Christ here on earth, so that when they see us, we can just point back to Christ and say, it's him. He's the one that's done it. I represent him. So that we can prove ourselves or be fashioned into his image to draw other people to Christ. And how do we draw people to Christ? Paul answers it. Because we're doing good work. We're benefiting humanity. We're benefiting other people. We're bringing the aroma of Christ to this world. God is working in and through us by His Holy Spirit to bless other people, to build His kingdom. So that which is good and that which is acceptable, that which is well-pleasing. And when we are the aroma of Christ, as Paul would say, we are the fragrance of Him. We are in His image and we're working for His thing. That pleases God. That is God working through you and I to build this beautiful kingdom, this edifice, one brick at a time, one life at a time. And that's acceptable, and that's pleasing. And ultimately, look at the next word. It's the perfect will of God. God's will for your life and my life is to become Christians, to love Him with our whole mind, body, and soul, and then go out and love other people, drawing them to Christ. That's God's will. That's what the purpose for sending Christ was. Was not just to watch Him die or make movies about it or sell Jesus junk or shirts or anything like that. That's not what it was about. It was about that He was the propitiation for you and I. He died in our stead so we may live and then in turn go and build His kingdom to draw other people unto Himself. That is what God wants for His people. That is what God wants for us. So my question for you tonight is, have you offered your body to the one who deserves it? Or are you still wallowing in the mud over here? Are you in the process of renewing your mind by thinking on these things? Or are you still putting your brain power towards that list Paul gives? My challenge for you tonight is to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to cause you to once again, fresh and anew, give your life, your whole body, from basement to rooftop, over to Him. See, you don't want to be like the bull. You don't want to be just this myopic vision chasing whatever desire that can lead to sin. No, we want to be like Christ, where we can pursue God, seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. You see, folks, a Christian life is a changed life. Body, mind, and soul. A Christian life is a changed life. Body, mind, and soul. The Christian life, as Bonhoeffer stated, is one that can lead to death and does lead to death. It's the death of ourself. And when we die to ourself, we can live new to God. The Christian life, folks, is one who sings the tune of Christ on his lips, who walks the path of Christ with his feet and has the Spirit of Christ in his heart to live for God and other people. That, folks, is a living sacrifice. And my challenge to you tonight is to recommit your life to become a living sacrifice, to give your bodies to the Lord, to renew your mind according to His purposes and for His glory.